All right. We are going to attempt to close out this section in our book. Who needs a handout? Don't have your book with you. Thank you, thank you. You got your book. Awesome, awesome. Hey. Anybody else? Need one? Book? No book? You don't have your book? You're still in the car? Disappointed, Jessica. You guys all good? You got it? Thank you. Look at that back row on it. You got yours? Awesome, awesome. Hi, Kyle. You want to look on hers? You got that? Awesome. There you go. Good stuff. Donnie's got his book. Praise the Lord. All right. We are looking at what we've been looking at are things that we need. If we are going to understand the Bible, some things that we need to keep in mind that will help us to understand. Remember, because the Bible is a spiritually discerned book. Amen? And so you're not just going to understand it, even just because you want to. Amen? You can want a lot of things. You can want $1 million, but that doesn't put it in your wallet. Right? And you can want to understand God's word, but that does not mean you will. Unless you approach it in a manner that God actually says will work. Does that make sense? And just because you're raised in a good home, just because you're toting around a King James Bible, just because you're around people that love the Lord and know the truth, none of that guarantees that you're ever going to understand one word out of the Bible. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve to understand God's word. We deserve to go to hell. Amen? Amen? That's what we deserve. So if you are going to understand God's word, you're going to have to ask Him how you can be in a position to understand it. Make sense? And that's what we've been going over for all these weeks. And we're just going to jump down to, because just for sake of time, we'll get through these last two potentially today. And number 13 there. Number 13 means things that need to be in place in your life if you are going to be able to understand the Bible and have productive Bible study. And as number 13 says here, it requires a good church. It requires a good church. And so we'll go ahead and we'll just read that as is, that 1 Timothy 3:15. Who wants to read that one? It's on your paper. Kyle Thomas.
But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
That's just an awesome passage of Scripture. That thou mightest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. There is a way that we behave ourselves, right? There's a order to things. We try to teach that. We try to teach that to our young people. We try to teach that to our adults. That there's a way that we respect God. We respect this place. That's why we call this room here, can be called a sanctuary, right? It's a place that's set apart for God's things. So we don't have youth activities in this room. Amen. Typically, right? Why? Because we want it to be known as a place that's special, right? We don't have fellowships in here, right? Because God's blessed us with other rooms for that. We typically, if we see kids running around, we say, stop that, right? Get out of here, amen? And we say, go back somewhere else and play around. Why? Because this is a special place, right? This is a special place. This is a place that we meet, we open the Word of God, we teach, we preach. It's a sacred place. A lot of prayers happen in this room throughout the week. I love this room to pray in. And this isn't the only room I like to pray in, but I like this one. Amen? And there's others, too, that do a lot of praying in here. This is a special place. Amen? But can I say, this place really isn't the church, is it? It's the people. This is just a building. It's a building that's set apart, but it's a place that we meet. The church meets in this building. And the church meets in this room. And we've decided as a church, church is a called out assembly of people that have been born again, baptized. We followed the Lord in believers' baptism. We've coveted together for His purpose. That is the church. It's the people. And so we need a good group. We need a good church. But there is, according to this passage here, there is a way to behave ourselves in the house of God. This isn't the place to sleep. Amen? You got bedrooms to sleep in. Go home. Go to bed. Amen. If you're tired, you say, "Well, I'm just tired." Well, stand up, amen. Because you don't want to disrespect God in the place that has been set apart for learning His Word. That makes sense? And on and on and on. So there's a way to behave ourselves in the house of God, the place that God's people meet. And it says that the house of God is the church of the living God. That's Jesus. We worship Him. And this place is a pillar and ground of the truth. Some people might get upset sometimes because it just seems like at times maybe I or other teachers are a little dogmatic on teaching. Amen? For those of you that get upset with that, I ask you a question. Would you rather that I be wishy-washy? Would you rather that I just wasn't sure about what the Bible said? Would you rather that, I mean, stop and think sometimes when we might get a little upset because, man, it's just preached like there is no other way. Amen. Well, it's because there is no other way, right? And if we thought we were in error, then we should change, right? But there should be a Holy Spirit conviction about what we teach and preach. And that is not to say that should not be taken as against you. It's for God, right? And if you believe the Bible says something differently, you can come. We can talk through those things, but just know that we're going to have a lively discussion about that because we want the Bible to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we don't hang out in the realm of possibility. We hang out in the realm of fact. What does God's Word say? Well, it could say, no. What does it say? Right? And if we go into another realm, then we're going to very easily leave that pillar. By the way, what does a pillar do? That's right. Not the one you lay your head on at night. That's a pillow. Amen? But a pillar, like on the front porch, there's four pillars out there. Now, those are just, there's actually a metal post underneath there. That's the real pillar. Those on the outside just make it look good. But they'd still support that structure. If you take away those pillars, what happens to that structure? It comes down. It would all sag. It would all fall. And so we support the truth of God's Word here, right? That's what we do. That's what we're all about. This church has a social component to it, but the point is not, this is not a social club. That's not the main point. We have a lot of fun here, but that's not the point, right? The point is we preach the truth here. By the way, any church that gets away from that doesn't maintain their pillar status very long, do they? Right. And so we recognize who we are. That's what we're here to be, and we're here to preach the truth. Now, turn over to Ephesians, and we're going to look a little bit further at this text. We're going to look at Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse number 11. And this passage of Scripture has been very influential in my life in reference to how things are ordered in our church. And by the way, we have a twofold purpose at McGregor Baptist Church. One would be to, according to Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which is lost. We've given a great commission. The second purpose of our church is to edify the body. And edify means we build up, and that would include all kinds of things. Like we want to see people saved, but once baptized, join. Once they're part of the body, then we want to build them up. We want to see their structure added to and them strengthened and them follow God's will in their life and be able to operate in that gifting that God has given to them. And so we edify the body. That's what we do. So that's our twofold purpose as a church. We're gonna preach the gospel, and we're gonna try to edify or disciple the saved. That's how we do. We encourage each other, and that's how it works. Now, Ephesians 4 kind of gives us the pattern for this. And let's see here. We're in Ephesians 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Somebody, the first three there, 11, 12, 13. Hannah. Okay, so we kind of see here that God has gifted our church with certain offices, and those offices, those teaching ministries, as a pastor, as an evangelist, as those that kind of fill like deacon roles, the Sunday school teachers, all of that, the elder men and women. Titus 2 lays out very clearly that there are elder men who are to teach the younger men. There are elder women that are to teach the younger women. So the elder roles within that church, within our church, are meant to teach, right? We're gonna, and as far as this text says, it says for the perfecting of the saints. That is the maturing. That's bringing people to a spiritual place of maturity, perfecting them, getting rid of the sin, putting on Christ. And then it says for the work of the ministry, right? There's a work to it. There's work in ministry. And we're supposed to yield one to another and edify the body in love. So to do that, we're going to have to put our shoulder to the plow and do some work to help each other out in ministry. And it says for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so and we're going to find here that the job to edify the body. Remember, the church is the body. The job to grow the church. Whose job is that? Everybody's, the whole membership. If that's all put on the shoulders of one guy, we're very limited, right? We're not going to go very far. But if the whole church takes that upon itself to edify the body in love, then that body keeps growing and goes very far. So, and we're going to do this, as was read in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You say, you mean to tell me we're going to work this thing until we all agree completely? Yeah. Well, how long is that going to take? Probably forever. Amen. Till Jesus comes. Amen. And that's okay. So the job, no doubt, won't ever be done, but we're striving for that unity of the faith. And it says, unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Remember, we're one unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that is our rule, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we know we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And now we as a church, we work at this thing to develop those things within each of us so that collectively our whole church can really follow the exemplary actions and the whole picture there of Jesus Christ for us. Who wants to read verses 14 through 16? Same text, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Kyle Thomas.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay, it's a beautiful portion of Scripture. Verse 14 tells us where we start. That we henceforth be no more. That means that's where we start. No more children. We all know how children act. They're unruly at times. They're very emotional. They're very selfish. If your children are different, let me know. They want the attention. They really don't care about people around them. They only care about themselves. I mean, that's how children are, right? They're very self-focused. All right, so the job of the church is to help get the childishness out of us, right? It's to get that out and to mature us or grow us up as an adult. Does that make sense? That's what we do. We try to help each other grow up a little bit, amen? And it says, we start as children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine. What is doctrine? Teachings of, in reference to Christianity, teachings of Jesus Christ. We start with a lot of thought about doctrine. Well, I just don't think God cares about that, or I don't think God this, and I think God this, and I think the Bible says this. So we start there. And so what hones us in? What brings us to a point of stability, right? If we're tossed to and fro, that means we're unstable, right? I like how it was Jacob that said about, was it Reuben? It was one of the kids. He said that they were unstable as water. So, well, water doesn't just explode. That's what he's talking about. If you put water in a cup and then you take the cup away, what happens to the water? It has no ability to stand on its own. Unstable. That's what that's talking about. So for you and I, that's how we come in. We're unstable. We can't articulate to somebody what we believe. When we come against someone in our family that's a Muslim, whatever, and they destroy us, right? Because we don't have an answer. But we're called to give an answer, right? And so as we come to the pillar and ground of the truth, the church, and we engage in the ministry of the preaching role, the teaching roles, and all that, and then we begin to engage in Bible study ourselves, we begin to gain some structure to our lives. And now it's not about what we hope the Bible says, not about what we think the Bible says. It's we have been challenged. By the way, if your church doesn't challenge you on your belief systems, that ain't much of a church. Children run from that.
Well, they just don't agree with me. That's it. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home.
That's how children operate, right? But for you and I that are serious about this thing, we engage with those people because we want to know the truth. And if we're convinced otherwise, fine, so be it. I'm not trying to protect my doctrine because I don't have any. It's not the doctrines of Chris Kaiser, because I don't have doctrine. Jesus is the keeper of all doctrine. And all I can do is study to show myself approved. That's it. Amen? And maybe that's why some people don't like to talk to certain ones, because all we do, like that guy at the door, Mike and I were door knocking, and this guy got mad at us, and he says, all you do is give scripture for everything. Okay? There a problem with that? Don't you have an opinion? No, I don't. I said, no, I don't have an opinion. I have the Word of God. And if I gave you my opinion, it would mean nothing. Because the truth is all that matters, right? And that's where we have to get to, where we stop trying to selfishly, childishly protect our doctrine. I don't have any. But God does. And I just want to know what His is. And then, once we find it, we're going to stand on it. And we are going to preach it. And we are just going to proclaim it. It's His truth. Amen? And then if at some point we're challenged, we'll take a look at it. And say, yeah, let's see what the Bible says. Right? That's how we do that. That's how we help each other to grow up. Amen. You know the hardest word to hear? The children love this word. The hardest word to hear when you're growing up? What? A word and a phrase. The word no. You know a kid is still really childish when they can't handle that word. You know an adult is really childish when they can't handle that word. And then the other one would be, you're wrong. What do you mean I'm wrong? You're wrong. We don't like that. Amen? But you know what? I've had to hear those a lot in my life. No. And you're wrong. I've had a couple preachers in my life that I've highly respected that have come and sat down with me on a couple things and very, very graciously showed me that I was wrong. And I still count them as friends. And it helped our relationship. It didn't hurt our relationship, you see. And so we have to be able to handle that, right? Because we don't want to be children anymore, tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrine. Why? Because there's deception in that. That's what this passage says. It says in this text, it says, by the sleight of men. Do you know some people don't have your best interest in mind? And they just want you to agree with their error to your own hurt. They don't care. And cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We can't let ourselves be deceived. The Bible commands us, be not deceived. Amen? So we can't afford that. Amen? And so what do we do as a church? We watch out for each other. And we preach truth so that our people are not led away in deception. Amen? That's what we do. Because we love each other. And we're going to edify the body in love. That's what the church is all about. That's why you need a good church, because when you engage in Bible study, When you engage in Bible study, you're going to come across some things that are wrong, that appear true in the beginning. Does that make sense? When you start studying your Bible, you're going to read a phrase, you're going to go through something, and you're going to be like, huh, is that what that says? And you're going to run with it, having not proved it. And then as you talk to people, they're going to be like, I can't, no. That does say that there, but, right, like the area of baptism, there's a few pastors that talk about how potentially baptism can save, right? It's including it with belief. But if you just lock in there and you don't study the Bible on the issue, you're going to walk away thinking potentially baptism's part of salvation. But until you study it out, you could be led away there and then lead people astray. But if you'll study it and other people help you, then you can be led to that truth. See, there's all kinds of those, like the loss of one's salvation. You're going to read some passages that it sure does look like you can lose your salvation. But as you study it out, you realize, no, salvation's not a work of man. It's a work of God. And it's not something I gained, and so I can't lose it. It's something that was given to me, and once I was given, I was sealed in that new place as a new man. And so I'm a new creature in Christ. So you start comparing Scripture, you start working through these things, and then some of those things you latched onto in your youth, you realize, oh man, that wasn't right. And so that's why we need a church that is able to engage with each other in an adult fashion. A lot of churches can't. They have to treat everybody like they're kids because, man, you might offend them. And we're not trying to offend anybody, but at the end of the day, truth matters, right? And what we believe matters. And so if you come and if you sit under the preaching in our church and you're never challenged about what you believe, that's a problem. Because I'm not right on everything, you're not right on everything. That's why we're studying constantly, right? To show ourselves approved unto God, a workman not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's why we do what we do, because that's the purpose of the church. And if you're studying on your own and you don't have that means to challenge you on these things, then that's problematic. Does that make sense? That's why a church is very important, the church you go to, that it's made up of spiritually mature people that actually know their Bible, that don't just say they do, but they literally are studying their Bible to prove these things out and encouraging others. And you don't just have leadership that says, don't you study it, I'll study it for you because we're the gurus. Hogwash, amen? We have to be able to prove it. And we want to encourage our people to be able to prove it. And then we work together because otherwise the protections are removed and we're going to be no more than children, tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrine. Does that make sense? Thoughts, questions on that? That's the importance of a good, solid, local church. Amen. Let's go to the next one then. Actually, we have a couple of verses we'll read. And then we'll go to the next one. Go back to our page, number 82 there. This is a really good one. The very bottom of the page. Who wants to read that one? It's Hebrews 13:7. The reference is given on the right, or on the page 83, but the passage starts. Yes, Patricia. Amen. Remember them who have been over you in a church structure, and it says who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow the end of their faith. Where does their faith lead? It's a good question. Follow it out. There's some people out there that have these gurus they follow because they have great supposed doctrine. But when you look down their life and say, what did their doctrine produce in their life? It ain't good. Does that make sense? That's a problem. Not that a man of God is going to be perfect, always going to have issues, but even when there's problems, they'll deal with it biblically, right? It's not that we're looking for somebody's life that never has issue. It's we're looking for a pattern in that person's life. Do they go, when they're having an issue, when they're at their low spot, what do they do? Do they go back to the Word of God? Are they practicing what they've been preaching? Are they going to the Word of God and letting God actually tell them what to do next? Or are they running off and doing stupid things? What are they doing? Are they making excuse? Well, I really want to do this, so I'm just going to go ahead and make excuse and do it. No. Whose faith follow? What does their faith produce in their life? That's important. Amen. And if you have some that you see and you respect that, man, they're solid in that area. Hallelujah. Amen. You can follow that pattern. You can follow and should follow that pattern. Amen. At the same token, if you find somebody else that's at the same position as you are in their life or has been, you can look down the road and you can see, well, that's where that leads to, right? People that adopt like a corrupt music. Where does that lead? People that get rid of their King James and get the ESV or whatever else, get some other version. Where does that lead? What they were okay doing that by their faith. Where does that lead? How about people that they've been offended and they live in bitterness? Okay, where does that lead to? You see what I'm saying? You can look at someone's faith that way. And if they're teaching you, you need to. Because how they're teaching you will follow that a pattern based on how they apply the teachings of life. So where does their faith lead? Amen? Important questions that we should ask, amen, in reference to this. Anyway, good stuff. And then he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, says there that last part. Again, very, very good. Hearing what the church has to say is good. All right, go ahead and flip the page over to page number 85. Any questions real quick on the church aspect, the importance of a church? Remember, a church is not something that can't be called into question. The church is a group. It's not a person, right? It's a group, and we have to keep this group heading in the right direction. And so we have responsibility as a body to do that, right? To be no more children, not to be tossed to and fro, to challenge things as need be, but be adult about it and keep this thing in the right direction. It's all of our responsibility. Nobody's above question or rebuke. We all have to be able to answer. Amen? Make sense? All right. Lastly, this will be our last thing because I want to start the new year on this next chapter, which is really awesome. Number 14, effectual Bible study requires starting where you are and using what you have. Amen? Starting where you are. And I, on both of these, I've underlined all kinds of stuff. I hope that you go back and read all these. These are really, really good. But it says, the sluggard that is condemned in Proverbs wants to do things. He has desires and plans, but he doesn't do them because he wastes his time doing nothing. Right? And so, number 14, if you're going to be an effectual Bible student, then your effectual Bible study must have a starting point. Amen? It's got to start. And so, if you want a job, right? That's a good thing to want a job. But then you never go look for one. You going to have a job? Probably not. Maybe one will drop in your lap, but even then, you probably won't even recognize it. Does it make sense? If you want to eat something, but you never pick up the food to put it in your mouth, are you going to eat something? You can want to all you want. Wanting to doesn't mean it's happening. Amen? And so what this is saying is, start where you are and use what you have. A long time ago, as a pastor, I was led to do a study and then for my own life and then for our church, and it was using all your available resources. I did a big PowerPoint, showed all kinds of things. God is not asking you to do something and to use something that you don't have or who you are not. No, he's just saying, I'm going to start with where you are and with what you have, and we're going to move forward from there. Make sense? In other words, and you can read through here, but as a Bible student, you are not me, and I am not you. and you are not that person next to you. And we all have different strengths, and we all have different weaknesses. We all have different abilities. We all have different resources. And all this is saying is, when you engage in Bible study, you're going to start with where you're at. You may not be a good reader, right? And so maybe to be a good Bible student, you're going to have to start there, and you're going to have to take it upon yourself to become a better reader. You may have to start reading the dictionary a little bit to increase your vocabulary. I don't know. You may have to start there. You may say, in Brother John's class on Sunday nights, our beginning time in our evening service where we memorize Scripture, I believe when we first started that, a lot of the adults said, I can't memorize. That's where we started. We started with, I am not good at that, right? And John didn't say, well, okay, then just forget it. No, he says, no, we're going to work on this together, right? And we just start working. And now it's a different scenario. We're a couple years into this thing, and people are learning how to memorize better. We all started at a different spot. Luke can rattle off verses like crazy. He's been doing this for a while. Amen. And some can't. Amen. And that's fine. But we start where we're at. We don't wish we were somebody else. We are honest with where we're at. And if we really do desire to learn how to study our Bibles more, then we'll put the effort into it. There was a day that I literally knew nothing from this book. When I came to this church for the first time, I was 22, I believe. I knew nothing of this book. Nothing. And so something had to change if I was going to learn it. Right? And that's what this is talking about. And so there has to be a start point. All right? Now we're about out of time. Now this is what we're going to do. If you have a book, you can turn your page, and you'll see on page number 87, it's talking about that you must have a habit of daily Bible study. And then it's going to go through some things. And what it's going to start by doing is starting us in the area of outlining. Now, one of my best tools in Bible study is outlining. Because I don't do good when things in my mind are complex. Right? What I do is when I tackle any task, I need to bring that thing down to a manageable outline in my head. And it doesn't matter if it's something mechanical, if it's something like this where I'm studying a book and trying to look at material, everything. I have to whittle that thing down, and it's like speed reading. You all know how to speed read, right? You don't read that whole paragraph. Some speed reading courses will teach you read the first sentence, read the last sentence of a paragraph, and move on, right? Because you can kind of gain, in a sense, what's in the middle of that body. That's typically how things are written. So you can speed. I literally read a book the other morning. I don't know. It might have been an 80-100-page book. I read in a half hour by speed reading, right? Had a very good handle of what was in that book just based on that, right? And so these are just things, tools, right? But life is that way too. Life, where we need to bring it down for how you operate, how you work, how you can make sense of things. And so what we're going to do to start next week, we're going to start learning how to outline, all right? And so if you read through that section a little bit, that's great. But we're going to go through some exercises. We're going to look at some stuff, and we're all going to just try to learn how to outline. At the end of that, you may say, that is not how I learn. That's fine. It's good to learn how others learn, right? But it may be something that really helps you. And so we'll look at that next week. We'll start that. And if you can get a hold of that, it'll greatly help when you study the Word of God. Amen? If that's how you think, anyway. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Help us, Lord, as we go into this new year to start looking practically at how we can study. We've looked at a lot of stuff leading up to why and some things that need to be in place spiritually so we can be good Bible students. God, help us now at this point as we move into 2024 to actually learn some methods, learn some ways so that we can better study the Bible, really anything, but especially the Bible, as that's our textbook that we want to know. And God, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our ministries here. We just need your help now as we go forward. We ask for a good rest of the day. Help the morning service to be just a real spiritual event, God, that helps a lot of people. We love you now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.